This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. You're listening to Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack from Worldview Academy. This is the Generations.org ministry, and we bring a distinctively biblical worldview to bear during very interesting times in which the Western world is collapsing. The socioeconomic systems of the Western world is coming down. The Western world has lost any sense of purpose, any sense of direction, certainly anything of a solid biblical worldview that would allow for the preconditions for life and for building countries and nations. And of course, with the postmodern world in which reasons to live, reasons to pursue life are pretty much dissolving, we come out with a biblical worldview perspective with the hope of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and an identity for Christians as those who are the followers of Jesus and the servants of God. So, my friends, this is our perspective next to the self-destructive perspective of a Western philosophy that has imploded the birth rates and created huge debt-to-GDP ratios that will most certainly bring down these great economies in the years to come. Well, my friends, here's a good article that contrasts the Muslim worldview to the old dying Western Christian worldview of Europe. It's an Italian criminologist who says Muslims will outbreed Europeans and conquer the continent. This is written by Paul Joseph Watson from Infowars.com. Muslims will outbreed Europeans and conquer the continent, according to top Italian psychiatrist Alessandro Meluzzi. During a radio interview, Meluzzi said the populations who have come to Italy, migrants who are mostly from Islamic North Africa, have a fertility rate that's between 5 and 6 kids per couple, while Italians have 1.2 kids per couple. The math is quickly done. I mean, it's clear as day. As long as they are a tiny minority, they enjoy our very rights, then they conquer us using those same rights, and they'll take over our laws and occupy. Meluzzi went on to emphasize how basic liberties and protections for women and homosexuals do not exist in Islamic countries, and that these values would be decimated by the new arrivals, and so forth and so on. He also slammed those who are trying to conceal this reality in the name of dim-witted, politically correct do-goodism. All right, so that's the summary of this Italian psychiatrist who apparently has a little bit of a hand on the pulse of what is happening in Italy. They have taken in hundreds of thousands of immigrants in just the last several years. The increase in immigration from North Africa, not just the Middle East, but from North Africa, has been almost exponential most recently. But I want you to follow the argument. Here's what he's saying here, Bill. The Africans are coming into Italy and they frown on homosexual. They don't like abortion. They don't like feminism, the pill, and they have 5 to 6 kids per family. The homosexuals and feminists aren't having kids, so these Muslims are going to win the population game or the demographic game. Then those who espouse homosexuality and feminism will not prevail once these guys take over, because homosexuality and feminism is the thing that's reducing the Italian birth rate to 1.2. Yeah. So is there a duh in there somewhere?
Yeah, like, it's okay, it's kind of like watching water go down a drain. You go, well, where else is it going to go?
Yeah, exactly. It's going to go down the drain. And that's exactly what happens in Western countries that are so taken by self-centered existentialism and materialism and living for the moment and allowing the future generations to just, quote unquote, go to hell. And friends, that's the worldview of John Paul Sartre. And of course, it's expressed in terms of the feminist who wants to be the independent, kill her children, or at least use abortifacients to kill her children and live the self-centered, existentialistic, narcissistic lifestyle of the postmodern. And meanwhile, the Africans are coming in and saying, well, we're having a lot of kids, and they're frowning on homosexuality, abortion, feminism, the pill, and they are going to displace those who use homosexuality, abortion, feminism, and the pill to reduce their birth rates to 1.2. So this should be pretty obvious what happens, as Kipling would say. This is Rudyard Kipling in The Gods of the Copybook Headings. Remember, one of the most key lines in that entire poem was, the women had no more children, and the men lost reason and faith, and the gods of the copybook headings said, the wages of sin is death. And that, my friends, is the epitaph for Western society. We put that on the gravestone of Western society. The women had no more children, and the men lost reason and faith. Now, Bill, what we're talking about in the Western world are three distinct worldviews that are the predominant worldviews of the Western world, and that is the Muslim worldview, the humanist or feminist worldview, and the Christian worldview. Now, the Christian worldview now
is less dominant than it used to be. That is, in Europe, you know, 0.1% maintain something of a Christian worldview in places like France or Germany. That is, those who want to raise their children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and would rather not send them into schools where they're taught feminist ideals or Marxist ideals or humanist materialistic ideals. They want their children raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's about 0.1%. The people that are having children and consider children a blessing, and they maintain something of a Christian worldview that eschews abortion and is willing to take a cross up daily and follow Jesus instead of living the self-centered narcissistic lifestyle, that may be the 1% or the 0.1% in nations like France, Germany, or Sweden. Same thing in America as well. We are definitely in the minority. There's no question about it. Those that frown on abortifacients are in the minority. Friends, just admit it. There's not that many. Go out into 100 evangelical churches and survey 100,000 people and find out what percentage of them would frown on abortifacients and the doctrines of feminism or the idea that individualism and the independent lifestyle is better than biblical covenantal thinking in terms of family and church. You're going to find that the majority of Americans, even American evangelicals, hold to a pro-independent, individualistic, autonomous kind of a worldview. And so again, three worldviews, the Muslim worldview, the humanist worldview, and the Christian worldview. Now, it turns out the humanist, the feminist worldview is self-destructive. It is itself self-destructing. But what about the Muslim worldview? What's happening with that? We just did a search for the birth rate in Iran. And okay, Iran is typically realized as something of an Islamic country. The birth rate in Iran right now is lower than the United States. Does that shock you? It's 1.68, down from 6.4 back in the 1980s. It's dropped from 6.4 to 1.68. It sounds to me like most of the Western humanist ideology is pretty much absorbed into nations like Iran.
You know, it's interesting because there's a book out by David Goldman called Why Civilizations Die and Why Islam is Dying Too. And he brings up this very point that in Islamic countries, the birth rate is plummeting to the point where they realize they will no longer have a civilization. And so even though in Italy and in Western Europe, you have immigrants, Muslim immigrants, coming in and outdoing those who are there with their birth rates, in their home countries, the birth rate is plummeting to the point where the leaders of those countries realize that there will no longer be a civilization in Iran. They're going to extinction because of the birth rate.
Yeah, because of the humanist ideology that has worked its way into the Islamic nations as well. So, friends, it appears that we're going to wind up with a humanist worldview that is self-destructive and a Christian worldview that continues to realize that children are a gift from God, that we still have something of a dominion mandate before us, and that is to be fruitful and multiply and not to kill our children in the womb using abortifacients and other means. So again, I think the Christian worldview will predominate as long as Christians realize in a time where we are told that we're to live our lives for ourselves and not give up our lives for anybody else, we are actually living our lives differently because we're following Jesus, who said, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And those who hear the shepherd's voice, those moms who are willing to embrace this life of giving up themselves and taking up the cross and following Jesus on a daily basis, I think we're going to find out that there's going to be a much larger birth rate for those who love Jesus because they're willing to give up their lives, because they're not taken by the materialism and the convenience of the day, convenient abortion and the convenient use of the abortifacient contraceptives. So I think, Bill, that the Christian worldview inevitably will be stronger in these communities wherever we go. And I always, 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 Jesus' people are the salt of the earth. They preserve. They are the light on the hill. They preserve in times of great destruction. And certainly that's the era in which we live today. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
God has revealed his truth to man in his word. God's truth is what postmodern man needs more than ever before now. But the authority of God's word has been under continuous attack for 200 years in this country. Every reformation of family, church, and nation will only come by a return to the truths of God's word. So now is the time to reintroduce the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of the scriptures, the power of the scriptures, and the equipping of scriptures to our families. It's time to bring the Bible back into our homes, our churches, and our nation. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C., with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, and Douglas Bond. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts, amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American History exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. Friends, it's the Bible Family Conference, the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Registration prices start at $59, and early registration ends March 31st.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast as we interact with the article concerning the flood of immigrants into Italy, resulting in a shift of demographics in Italy. Appears the Muslims will or may outnumber the Europeans in the years to come, especially as we witness the death of the influence of the Christian worldview, and that already has been in place for about 200 to 300 years. But still, there's a battle of ideas going on. And of course, the right-wing conservatives, Bill, they want to solve the problem by just getting rid of all of these quote-unquote stinking immigrants. That will be the solution to the problem, not realizing that their foundations, the foundations of these civilizations, are rotting to the core. And they're not concerned about the foundations of their own civilization. They're more concerned about these pesky little immigrants that are getting in our way.
Aliens.
That's right.
And Christians need to step back and look at this and say, okay, we recognize we're aliens in this world, but we are citizens of different countries. So how do we respond to such attacks like, oh, we got to get rid of the immigrants, we got to get rid of the aliens? You know, this isn't anything new. Back in the 19th century, in post-Reconstruction era, there was this disgusting idea, as pointed out by Michael Bertoloni in his article in the American Thinker, the one-drop rule.
Yeah, and it had to do with the Jim Crow laws.
Yes.
That were based in discrimination based on skin color,
yep,
based in cultural background. We don't even like to say race because there is one race.
There's
one
human
race. We all come from
Acts 17. We are of one blood.
Adam and Eve, yep. Acts 17, yep. One blood.
We all are descendants of Noah and his three
That's
boys.
That's right. One blood, one race. Friends, this is us. We come from Adam and Eve. We all come from one man, one woman at the beginning, therefore one race. And so racism is bogus. We're not racist here. We don't even believe in race here. We don't like to use the word race. Why? Because we're all part of the human race. And so the idea of racism is this idea of discriminating on the basis of skin color.
Or some
cultural
other feature.
Or cultural background.
Because, I mean, you look at the Hutus and the Tutsis, mm-hmm, in Rwanda.
Yeah.
They were all black, but they were tribes, and they killed each other based on tribalism. And that same thing is happening today, and we're descending into tribalism. And it reminds me of this article by Michael Bertoloni.
Let me say real quick, there's an insanity about using skin color and cultural background as a basis for hatred, you know, and discrimination.
I dislike you because of the color of your eyes.
And I dislike you because you're an innie and I'm an outie.
That's right.
I am from now on going to discriminate against all innies, you know, belly button. Innies.
Innies.
Oh. Yeah.
I thought you just wanted any idea to dislike me.
Well, I'm looking for any idea to dislike you.
Yes. Well,
I just found one.
You've come out now.
I just found one. I've come out. I'm just saying I'm against all innies.
Yeah.
I'm an outie. Wait a minute. Maybe I'm an innie. I think I'm an innie.
Oh.
I'm not an outie. Am I an innie or an outie?
Now,
I'm not sure.
You know, now we have become navel gazers.
Yes, we have.
Yes, that's what we have become as a culture.
But the illustration stands, doesn't it, Bill?
Yes.
That this is crazy. It is insanity. It is absolute insanity for anybody to use skin color or cultural background as a basis for discrimination.
But back in the 19th century, they used the one drop rule.
And what is the one drop rule?
And that is, the practice was that one drop of black blood, okay, made the person legally considered to be black and subject to the very restrictive Jim Crow discriminatory laws.
Wow. So some of the legislation relating to discrimination, the Jim Crow discrimination laws, required a one-drop rule. So if you had one drop
of black blood,
then you were considered black. Then you were to be discriminated against by these Jim Crow laws.
Now, isn't it interesting? Because you look at TV ads for things like 23andMe or Ancestry.com, and they'll say, send one drop of blood in,
and
we will determine all of your ancestry. And their ads show a light-skinned, freckle-faced girl, very dark-skinned but light-skinned, and she ends up in Iceland, she ends up in Africa, she ends up in the Southwest, she ends up, and then it shows the pie chart of all the different so-called races that are part of her ancestry.
So the argument from Michael Bertoloni in American Thinker is, why not use this for the modern racist laws?
Yes.
And how does it work? Here, let me read it here. He says here in this article from American Thinker, if DNA testing provides a justification for ethnic whites to claim minority status, I say go for it. Any trace of, say, Spanish Iberian Peninsula DNA ancestry, for example, provides the justification under the one drop rule to check the Hispanic box on college and employment applications. That one act of civil disobedience may eventually lead to the collapse of the discriminatory policy of affirmative action. Perhaps at that point, we will finally evaluate individuals based solely on the content of their character and the qualifications they bring to the table, which sounds like Dr. Martin Luther King.
Yeah. Isn't that a fascinating idea that this affirmative action thing can be brought down, that the whole idea of racism can be brought down if we would begin to apply this, you know, 23andMe, this one drop rule?
So if I have any Spanish heritage in me at all,
then you can claim to be.
I have 1% Spanish heritage that goes back to my great, 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 great grandpa on his mother's side.
Yes.
Then I could check a Hispanic box on a college or employment application.
Right.
And he says if everybody does it, if everybody turns out to be a little bit Hispanic or a little bit Native American or a little bit black or whatever it is, then they could start checking boxes willy-nilly. He said that would just bring the whole thing down.
Yes.
Now we can't be racist, because we're all these mix of races. And so at the end, it's kind of an insidious thing to be hating somebody for the color of skin or cultural background. It's just insane that we
really
should do
this
at all.
It is. This idea of racism, just the title, flows out of an evolutionary mindset and construct. It is a way to divide people and label them so that one can claim superiority over someone who is inferior in a particular characteristic.
And this has been done for a very, very long time. In fact, in my new history book, it's a 10th grade American history book from a distinctly biblical worldview perspective, I analyzed the Jim Crow laws, including the laws in California, Arizona. Some people think it was just the
No, it was everywhere.
No, it was everywhere. The California law was some of the very, very worst, especially as they referred to Orientals as less than human or the lowest possible race and so forth. And I'm talking about comments made in official rulings by the California Supreme Court in the 1880s and 1890s. These guys were mean.
Yeah.
They were bad. They were as Darwinian and eugenicist to the core as you could ever imagine. And of course, it was all based in Darwinian eugenics.
Right.
It was all based on the assumption that Darwin was right and there are multiple races and some races are better than others.
In fact, the founder of Planned Parenthood, the largest provider of abortions in the world, Margaret Sanger, based her ideas on the premise that she wanted to get rid of what she called human weeds. And those happen to be those of a darker skin color.
Yeah. It's just shameful, utterly shameful. And as I'm going through the 19th century church history and all the rest, I find that this kind of discrimination, this kind of racism was rampant. In fact, the president of Harvard from 1868 to 1908 was a vice president for the Eugenics Society as mm-hmm. well,
right.
A racist to the core.
You recall his name? Because he was
Elliot.
Yeah.
Elliot. His name was Elliot. And of course, all the others were infected by this as well. Woodrow Wilson, the president of Princeton University, who consulted Ouija boards and dismissed all study of scripture at Princeton University in 1906, and then went on to write a book on how it was important to establish all political states on the basis of Darwin's theory of evolution in roughly 1908, and then became president of the United States and incorporated some of the very first discrimination laws that required African-American employees for the United States federal government to use different coffee pots and different bathrooms and so forth. There was a recent movie that featured some of this, and it's just horrendous to see that this is all based in Woodrow Wilson and his horrible commitment to Darwinism and to eugenics.
By contrast, I do believe in the one drop rule.
Yes.
Yeah. You know what that one drop is?
Absolutely.
It's a one drop of blood that saved us all.
Amen. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That cleanses us from all sins. Yep. And it's good for everybody.
Yep.
And it's good for red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. It's good for all of us.
We're all in need of a Savior.
Amen.
And you know, it's that one issue of pride that is the root cause of all of this segregation, this tribalism, and this idea of superiority of the races. And it is wiped out by one drop of blood from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus saves us from our sins by the blood that he shed on the cross. And it's by that means we're forgiven. It's by that means we are cleansed from our sins. And we're brought together into one family of God. And this is one of the most beautiful things. We're starting to see a much broader range of cultures in our own church community. That's been beautiful. It's just been wonderful. I think the Lord is bringing together an internationalization of the church and a massive cross-cultural experience as every tribe and nation come together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've all been cleansed by the same blood of Jesus. Well, my friends, as we wrap up this program, I would encourage you to our resource called Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to better understand the influence of Charles Darwin and the Darwinian theories into our century. Believe it or not, friends, so many of our systems are still rooted in the racism of Charles Darwin and Galton and the others from the 19th century. Even to the 21st century, we have been influenced by these ideas that have come down through extremely powerful men, idea men, ideological men, philosophical men from the 19th century. If you want to understand how our world turned into the mess that it is today in terms of its ideas and the consequences of those ideas, get a copy of our book. It's a new release of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. It's newly revised, new chapters added. So it's a full summary of the worldviews that have corrupted our modern world. Again, the book is Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.